Good morning, y'all. You can turn to Psalm 103 with me, if you don't mind. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read 13 verses together from Psalm 103. Some of this you'll find familiar, I think. The psalmist trying to give words and expression to what is inexpressible, what God is like. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Love and mercy is our theme for the next few weeks, and a good theme that it is. Verse 22 that Lori read from Lamentations 3, I will remind you, said that the steadfast love of the Lord never, ever ceases. His mercies never, ever come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Mercy is, it is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, because the truth is, we fall short. We mess up. God demands perfect righteousness from us. That is what God deserves. And we cannot commune with God in our sinful state, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But we talked about what looking like a person of the new covenant was, what that looks like, last week. And it's living like a sanctified person, because what I need to understand this morning is that God has given us freedom from our guilt. Yes, he has. God has given you freedom from your shame. You're not wrong. I don't know how to say this exactly, but it's natural for you to feel guilt and shame. I have shame right now. I wish I were smarter. I wish I were a better preacher, because you deserve that this morning. But the truth is, I'm able to bring together with you around God's word and God's table in the next few minutes, and I'm sufficient to lead you in that. And what that says is infinitely more about who God is than who I am. So I ask you this morning, do you feel the weight of guilt or shame in your life? Perhaps you've harmed someone. Perhaps you've unintentionally harmed someone. We have to own up to our actions. We have to take responsibility for them and forgive ourselves as Christ has forgiven us. But here is the truth, that we are free from that guilt of our sin. But living in community together also means we care for and we care about, we care for those who suffer from our wrongdoing. I'm going to tell you a short story about me, and I didn't know that everybody who was there was going to be in this room this morning, but they're in the room, so if I lie about this, they'll be there to hold me accountable. But a couple weeks ago, we were at a really fun party and with some dear, dear friends who were revealing the gender of their next child, and oh y'all, those are really fun occasions. I think when Elliot was born, we took the, you know, the from the nurse tech at the what's it called when you find the ultrasound. Thank you. Group effort here. And we took it to a cake baker and we said, okay, bake a cake with the middle layer being the color, you know, pink or blue. And then you realize, oh dear, we're giving a lot of authority here to the cake baker. They could really mess with us. But they were trustworthy, and it was blue, and then Elliot was born. And so we were doing, it was that kind of deal, that kind of party, right? And so much effort had gone to this, and there was a thunderstorm that night, and it was just, you know, we still had the party, even though everything was wet, and by the end of the party, Hattie's blue dress was brown, and that's a side note in the story, but it was just kind of messy out there. And we were having this really yummy picnic dinner, and I did not know that there was a football next to me as I was eating my dinner. And that football happened to have the color powder of, you know where this is going, right? The color powder of the gender reveal in it. And I, let me just say something about me, y'all. I'm pretty clumsy, okay? And as I was eating my chicken salad slider, I knocked the football off the table, and the powder came out. And the mother and the mother of the mother and my 9-year-old saw the powder, and they're like, oh, that's not supposed to happen. No, it wasn't supposed to happen. To top it off, I think the best picture they got of the actual reveal that really wasn't the reveal to the whole party later, I was actually in the background chasing my 1-year-old baby girl to get her out of the picture. So my fingerprints were all over that party, y'all. Brutal. But my point is, these are some of the most gracious folks in my life, and it was not that big a deal to them. And I really appreciated their response, because my guilt and shame meter was through the roof in that moment. It's natural, y'all. We blunder. And this is something that's all over Scripture. And in Psalm 103, if it's David who wrote it, in Lamentations 3, if it's Jeremiah who wrote it, they are responding to the blunders of their people. David's responding to his own blunders. Jeremiah didn't live a perfect life by any means. And they're saying, Lord, be who you are in spite of who we are. Please, bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know, C.S. Lewis once said a lot of things. One of the things he said that's pretty good is that we condemn in others the wrong that we don't want to face in ourselves. More often than not, guilt is not merely the consequence of wrongdoing, but it's actually an extension of it. It begets a cycle. Wrongdoing sparks guilt, which sparks wrongdoing, and it's vicious. And to break the cycle, y'all, listen to me, to break the cycle, we need one another. The new covenant invokes a family that is made up of the very children of God. And in this family, we find like-minded friends who love us and are willing to love us in spite of who we really are. Klutzes who knock the football. Anyway, because in a sense, we are all part of this system of wrongdoing that produces our guilt in the first place. David is singing this song on behalf of us all. And when we are loved, when we know that we are loved, we can forgive ourselves and we can move on and we can recognize the love of God that is so real and so available, and we can receive God's mercy in our lives. Jesus once encountered a paralytic who healed him, yes, but the first thing he did is he said, dude, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, rise. And we can carry on confidently when we understand that we are forgiven, that we are made clean, that we are righteous, because God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. God's love and mercy is written all over the universe, all over your and my life, if we let God do it, and we can see it in one another, for one another. My grandfather, Papa, he always says during family get-togethers, oh, Brandon, the Lord has been so faithful to our family. Papa's getting on up there, and I can see him saying it. I can see it in my mind, him saying it at around grandmother's death a couple of years ago. I can see him saying it around the 6 different weddings of his grandchildren through the last decade. More than that, I've been married for 15 years, through the last decade and a half. You guys know it. I hope you know what I'm talking about. These moments when life is really put into perspective for you, those seminal moments of joy or pain, and then those seminal moments of joy or pain when we recognize how blessed we are and how blessed we are when we can say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, like Papa does when he says, the Lord, Brandon, has been so faithful to us. And if you have Papa's perspective, then you have a chance of maintaining this perspective even in the most difficult times in life. Like Grandma's death, like my Uncle Tim's death 30 years ago when he was in his early 20s. Through your hard times, your divorces, your miscarriages, your anger with one another, the grudges that you hold that you shouldn't hold, through the devastation of tragedies that happen in our community and in our individual families far too often for us to handle very well, but it's with God's love and God's mercy that we can. You know, we live in a way that constantly requires us to bear in mind that God's kingdom is both, it's begun coming, but it's not yet fully inaugurated. There are things that are still yet to unfold. There is still pain in our lives, and we wait expectantly for God to defeat all of God's enemies, but it just hasn't happened yet. But in the meantime, we try not to forget what we have been promised. We try not to forget the faithfulness that is indescribable, that God has shown us and will continue to show us, that David and Jeremiah are trying to utter here in these seminal passages. Oh, but it can be so hard to do so, y'all. You see, because we have access to so much. Sure, there are very poor folks among us, but they can even see and imagine what having a lot would be like, because there's so much abundance in every one of our lives. We just see it. Because a lot of us have a lot, and some of us have a whole lot. And that can look different times, but typically it looks like a nice car, a big house, nice clothes, really good food. It reminds me of a story in Luke 16 where Jesus deals with a rich man and with Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. And as it turned out, if you know the story, the rich man was sent to the story says, Hades. And from there, he tried to get Lazarus to go and warn his family back on earth about his own fate so that they would turn from their wickedness and live differently. Because where he was no longer eating sumptuously. He was no longer living in a big house. And how do we quip about that? Oh, you can't take it with you. That's right. That's what we say. And this story comforted me for a long time. But then not too long ago, it occurred to me that the story was actually told to me. You see, I'm rich. We have 3 vehicles and 2 drivers. That makes no sense. We easily afford our mortgage. In fact, we have such a safety net of family members and savings accounts, etc., that we live in a house that we won't pay off for some 30 years. And we have very little anxiety about that. If something out of the ordinary comes up in my life, it's usually A-okay. We can cover it. Do we spoil our children? Check. Do we eat takeout when we want to? Check. Date night? Check. And I don't believe it's necessarily wrong to live this way, but I do believe it's wrong to not acknowledge it. Because the writer of Lamentations says very clearly in verse 24 that the Lord is his portion, and that great is God's faithfulness, not the bank's faithfulness. That God satisfies us with good as long as we live. You know, money is not evil, but the love of it is. And we need to consider today whether or not our soul cries out in thanksgiving for what God has done or for what we have amassed. We trust today in what? We hope today in what? Our faith this morning is in what? And I ask you to consider this congregation that you very well may be a part of if you're not visiting today, or if you are visiting, maybe you're considering to be a part of us. And our ability to be what God is calling us to be here is founded, I believe, on our ability to praise God the way the psalmist here praises God and the way the writer of Lamentations is praising God, out of the absolute recognition of who God is and what God has done, because we are so rich. But we're also rich in opportunity. God has blessed us here in this time and place with limitless opportunities for ministry, with solid resources that we are blessed with because of exactly where we are to continue the life and work of Jesus from the heart of downtown Nashville, and an avalanche of generous givers that are way beyond the average of what churches see today. You are generous folks. Our budget is grandiose, but with great resources and power, Spider-Man once taught me, comes great responsibility. And if we squander it, if we only use these resources to bless ourselves, then God will not only be displeased with us, but our reputation, I believe, in our community will be poor. It will be poor. And the flip side of this is if we use it well and if we believe God to do great things through us, is that we would actually be known in our community. And when I say to people, I work at First Baptist Church downtown, they won't look at me quizzically, but they'll say, oh yeah, that church that does this or that. That church that serves with Project Connect. That church that helps out with Second Harvest. That church that fill in the blank. That church that looks a whole lot more like God's love and mercy than so many of the churches I've seen throughout my life. Compassion, vindication, the Lord is our purpose. These, the Lord is our portion. These are our heart's cries. Come on, y'all. We're called to live together like this in community as the kind of friends who hold things in common. Because the Lord is merciful and gracious, and so should we be. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and so should we be. The Lord will not accuse nor keep his anger forever, so we should forgive one another and not hold grudges at all. You know, I have all this stuff. You might as well. But we are not the center of the universe. God is. And in God's economy, the least have great honor. I mean, this is what we're taught. The least in God's economy can say confidently, resoundingly, but maybe even more confidently than those with a bunch, can say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This place must be a place where whoever you are, you are welcome. In Luke 18, verse 15, it says that people were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, when the disciples saw it, they sternly ordered them not to do it. But Jesus called for them and said, let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And here we have Jesus' apostles and helpers and closest friends, and they are voting the little children off the island here. Get them out of here, they said. And I can understand it, because children can be noisy, and they can be sometimes smelly, and they can be dependent totally on us as adults. And sometimes they have to get up and leave the room, and sometimes we have to acknowledge that they can't teach a class or join the choir or tithe. Kind of a burden, aren't they? Unfortunately, that's the way cultures have felt through the years. Frankly, more often than not. But Jesus said, leave them alone. Don't impede their progress to me. Let them come directly to me. Because, my friends, that is what the kingdom looks like. That is love and mercy. And this serves as an example of Jesus' love and mercy in a very real, tangible way with children. But you fill in the blank where the children are with any of the least of these as we see them in our world today. And Jesus is telling us very clearly, do not impede their progress to this table, to this building, to this kingdom of God that is unfolding in our very midst, because Jesus Christ is our portion. And in Christ, we have everything we will ever need, regardless of who we are. The thing to know, while it was daunting, I'm sure, for the psalmist to sing this song about what God was like, because you can't put words to what God is like, yet that didn't stop him or her from trying it in any point in the history of humankind. Where God has been sensed to be, we have both had trouble explaining it, but we have also been open because of the grace, because of the love, because of the mercy of God to experiencing God in those moments. God is bigger than we can imagine, yet God is right here with you this morning, showing us the very love and mercy that can save you this morning. It just can. It just will. And this table draws our attention to this. That this morning we have the opportunity together to tell the story to one another in our participation with these elements, that Christ is our portion and that we are being nourished by Jesus himself. So as the band comes back up, we we want to invite you to this table this morning. We remember the time when Jesus faced most difficult decisions, faced utter devastation, destructive forces, and facing his winter in the days and the nights of his searching and in facing failure and facing death. I hope that we will call attention to the winter that may be in our lives, that we may find the very courage that Jesus found to let go, to trust in God, trust in the Father. And we remember that Jesus has shown us in this that life is stronger than death, and that his love and his mercy are available to us this morning. And as we share the bread and the cup together, we remember the words and we remember the action in the ancient meal where Jesus, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he shared it with his friends. And he said, "This is my body. Eat this and remember me." And he took his cup and he poured wine in it, and he offered thanks for it, and he also shared it with his friends. And he said, "This cup represents the new covenant. It's my blood, which is shed for you, and every time you drink from it, do so, remembering me." These are ancient symbols, yet very common acts that we participate in as the sons and daughters of God, a family, recognizing the love and the mercy is available to us all. It's an honor to do that with you, to remember God's goodness with you. Let's pray. Lord, we commit to you our lives this morning. And we say thank you for the table that you have prepared for us. While these common elements may seem common, we recognize as your children that they are anything but. They represent the love and the mercy that has forever changed the arc of history and that has given us the ability to know you, to have the freedom to try to express the inexpressible, what you are like, the freedom to join in the long and wonderful lineage that is your people, experiencing you in your world. May we be faithful. May we recognize that our ability to be so is founded in your faithfulness, which is that you continually show us love and mercy all the days of our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.